many Disney movies in the last couple of decades have featured a young girl who longs to be free, who longs to be unshackled from societal norms and even family obligation, and simply follow her heart towards a huge and glorious vision of tomorrow. And the cry of these Disney heroines' hearts is really the common cry of our culture as a whole. Please don't tell me what to do. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be free to follow our hearts and free to be ourselves. And this cry for freedom is really built in to our society, especially in the United States of America. We resist authority. We hate being told what to do. We really resent authority in any form where we find it. And therefore, we are uncomfortable with this whole idea called submission. To submit to another could mean that we might be pushed around or even abused. It might mean that we deny our own freedom and our own self-worth. To submit to others would be to betray who we really are. To submit to others would be to submit to a structure that hems us in, the world says, and that limits our human potential. We just don't do well with the idea of submission. But I admit that the very idea and the word submission for many of us today conjures up so many negative nuances and even evil in our minds that many of us resent that word for perhaps good reason. And we have been abused by the powers that be in our past. And so as we come to the next few messages, I guarantee you there's going to be many, many times where your brain says, yeah, but, and what if? What if this or what if that? As if I was supposed to preach a sermon about the exceptions. I'm sure a lot of those are legitimate, and I really have been praying that lots of good conversations come out of this. But as we come to the Word of God, we need to submit to the authority of the Word of God first and foremost. We need to submit to the message of this section of the Scripture. Remember, I just deliver the mail. So we come to a section of our letter which deals with a single key command, and the command is to submit. And in a sense, in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 13, that whole idea of submission is going to be the center point of what Peter is teaching us. Stand firm in faith, he says, by submitting in the context of unjust suffering. Stand firm in faith by submitting in the context of unjust suffering. We're going to see this in government today. We're going to see it with harsh employers the next time. And then we're going to see that with harsh husbands and perhaps harsh wives and harsh Christians and harsh everybody by the time we get done. Submit yourselves in faith to unjust suffering. We're going to see Christ right at the middle of all these things. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's start at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And I want to warn you that surely some of our thinking will need to be renewed this morning. So be ready and willing to allow the Lord to teach you. Let's pray to that end. Father, I wrestled with this text. I'm still wrestling with it. But I admit it's your word, and I'm not sure how to apply it in every situation, and that's okay. I pray that the result of this message would be a theological grid principles from your word from which to run in wisdom every situation that we face so that we might be rightly informed of your will. Oh, Father, teach us, encourage us today from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, verse 11, remember that verse 11 and 12 are really a summary grid, a summary statement that's going to be repeated in all those government, family, work spheres. So verses 11 and 12 are really a summary and very important that we have those down well. That's why we're going to read them. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Then he applies that principle to this next, to the first sphere. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves, as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, honor the king. As I've grown in Christ, I've seen that this text is very, very important in the day and age in which we live. If you have your head out of the sand at all about what's happening in this world, you'll see the importance of this text so very clearly. I mean, think about, we live in an age in the United States of government intrusion into our private lives. We live in an age where we have simply trampling on the Christian conscience, and we live in an age where government health care supports and funds even abortion. We live in an age where the church has to consider 501c3 tax issues and all of these things because of the things I just mentioned in an unprecedented way. We live in an age where anti-government conspiracy theories abound, and there's a website to inflame your passions around every Googling corner. This text is absolutely important for us, but we must filter all of those things and everything else you can think of through this passage. And this passage teaches this. The gospel of grace commands believers to submit to governing authority during this hard road home to heaven. The gospel of grace commands believers to submit to governing authority during this hard road home to heaven. And we're going to look at this. So many questions. We're going to look at this under five headings, five aspects of our submission to governing authorities. First, the nature of submission. What is submission? Some would argue that submission, from verse 13, submit yourselves, that submission is just deference and respect. But I disagree. I think it is deference and disrespect, but you cannot separate this biblical word from the concept of obedience and deference and respect. Okay? And this verb, submit yourself, controls all the way through verse 17. Everything is controlled by it. This Greek word to submit is a military expression, literally meaning to arrange in formation under commanding authority, to come in line. It implies order. It implies recognizing and fulfilling one's role and one's station as a subordinate. It's willing obedience. The text says submit
what?
Submit yourselves. It's a choice to put yourselves under. It's a choice of the will. It's a willing choice that in somehow is against your will because we wage war against this flesh that says, don't do it. It's hard. Submit yourselves.
Now, to whom do Christians submit? Well, the text says submit yourselves to every human institution. Now, this is unfortunate translation because this literally reads to every human creation. Now, what Peter is doing, submit yourself to every human creation, not institution, is saying, and he's going to define what that means in the next phrase. But he's telling us that you're not submitting to some faceless, emotionless building or institution or a piece of paper. You are submitting to people. You are submitting to those created in the image of God. Submit to every human creation, whether to the emperor, rather to the king. Okay, look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether, here it is, now it's defining it, whether to a king or to the emperor, as the one in a good translation, a one in supreme authority, or to governors as sent by him. And so the submission here is to human beings who are governing authorities, and it's every one of them. And then he says the word every to make sure we get it, and then he goes to the top dog, and then he says, and even the ones that he sent underneath. That's all. So do we submit to national government, to state government, or to civil government? Every top to bottom. Do we submit to the president or to police officers? Now, right about now, come on, some of you, even me, are going, yeah, but, and what if? Have you even been reading, Pastor Jeff, about the policies of the President of the United States? Have you even been aware of the government's intrusion into the basic, not only human liberties, but Christian liberties, trampling on my Christian conscience? It's evil. It's downright evil. And the government-sponsored destruction of human life by abortion at greater scales, are you aware, Pastor Jeff, greater scales than the Holocaust itself? What if, and I just say, let's listen to God's Word. Now, watch this. Let's talk about the king in Peter's day. Let's talk about the emperor in Peter's day first, before we make any what ifs. Who was he? He was a guy named Nero. Emperor Nero. Nero Claudius Caesar, the fifth emperor of Rome, from AD 54 to AD 68. This book was written in about AD 60 to AD 62. Okay, picture him. He's an artist. And he was known with his sick, twisted art and his exhibitionism. He was known, one historian describes him, I'm using all historian words, every one of them, as full of vanity, cruelty, and a love of power. He's described as a vicious and unbalanced man. The expert opinion dubbed him as a villain. The consensus was there was a strong element of mental instability. He was filled with savage jealousy. Did you know that right before the letter was written, Nero had his own mother killed? Did you know that right after this letter, Nero divorced his wife and promptly had her slaughtered? And in July AD 64, a fire broke out in the slums and destroyed a lot of Rome. And many pointed the finger at this crazed man because he wanted to rebuild Rome according to his own image. Probably did it.
And he blamed the Christians. The Christians were the scapegoat. And so in AD 64, an official outlaid, all-out persecution was inflamed against the Church of Jesus Christ. They were fed as gladiators to the lion. They were impaled alive on poles, drenched with oil and lit to show the splendor of his home gardens. This is the Nero. This is the emperor in the context of this book. When all this was happening, the letter would have been relatively recently placed in the hands of these elect exiles. And who do you think Peter would have forgot how Jesus was unjustly condemned by Pilate? Would he have forgotten how his brother in Christ, James, was killed by Herod? Would he? He'd soon remember that Nero himself crucified him upside down, and he'd remember that his friend Paul's head rolled under the reign of Nero. What if? Make no mistake about it. They know exactly your pain in submitting to human government. Submit yourself by obeying and recognizing your station to every human creation and governmental authority, whether the emperor or everyone whom he sends. And this is an incredible, shocking command in that culture and ours. And it has something to do with stop signs. It has something to do with fishing slot limits. It has something to do with your income taxes. The nature of submission. Secondly, the motive for submission. Did you notice the motive for submission in verse 13? You see it there? So very important. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Do you see the motivation? Now, I'm just going to say it because I don't want anyone to check out here. So I'm going to get it off the radar. You can't disobey the Lord Jesus Christ for His sake. Okay? I said it. If the government asks you to sin, you obey God rather than men. But that's not his point here. But it is implicit in the for the Lord's sake. So let's say that and get that off the radar. Okay, I said it. But you know what the Lord's sake means right here? Primarily, he's saying, submit for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not submit for the sake of Nero. Do not submit for the sake of the governors. Do not submit for the sake of your pastor. Submit for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is for Christ alone. For the Lord's sake. I suppose there is an allegiance to the government of the United States of America that is somehow not for the Lord's sake. I can't think of a more pitiable thing in all the world. We don't submit to our current government because they're worthy of us to submit to them. We don't look at our own personal desires and see if we feel like submitting. We don't ultimately submit because we're afraid of getting caught, and we don't necessarily simply look at the consequences for not submitting. We submit to human authority because of our love for Jesus Christ and our submission to Him as our Lord and Savior. I submit to you, I honor you, Jesse the Body Ventura, not because you intrinsically are worthy of submission, but I submit for the sake of my Lord Jesus Christ. I will keep the speed limit today for the sake of Jesus, not because of that awful, awful speed trap on 82nd Street in Bloomington by Penn. Watch out for it. I will do it for the sake of Christ. So we see that this near impossible, this impossible command in the flesh for submission is fueled by a love for Jesus Christ. And then our submission becomes an act of praise to Christ, an act of worship to Christ. The motive for submission ultimately is for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to continue to fill this out and look at a closely related point, a closely related aspect of submission from that motive as we look thirdly at the incentives for submission. The incentives for submission. We're going to look at three incentives for submission in the text. A little bit different than the ultimate motive, but still incentives. Okay, look at this in verse 14. Okay, so the emperor, or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. The first incentive to submit to governors is first because it keeps you out of trouble. Because it keeps you out of trouble. Well, let me explain what I mean by this. Peter explains the purpose for the ruling authorities in the government. And the purpose is twofold and very easy to remember. The punishment, the purpose of government is the punishment of evildoers and the praise, literally, of do-gooders. That's it in a nutshell, God's design for government. Now, incidentally, if even secular governing authorities are to punish wrong and praise right, there is something to say, which is a whole other sermon about the moral basis of law and of the fact that there is right and wrong. And everyone intrinsically can smell it and see it when it's in front of their face. And if there's a sense in which that's our whole duty, is to point that out to people in nice ways. That's an aside. The government, guys, is for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of do-gooders. The government is part of God's common grace, as it were, to put up a dam to hold back the floods of human depravity. As one has said, quotes, it does not stop the world so that it does not flood the world with anarchy. Close quotes. The government has nothing to do with your personal salvation from sin, but the government is designed to provide external order in a fallen world so that the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ can go out. I'm glad that the Romans made roads, for example. Now, I realize this is not what Nero meant to do. This is not what was in his own heart and personal aspirations. But even the Roman government was designed ultimately for the people's good and will ultimately fulfill God's purposes. God is the one who appoints kings and has designed government. And so we need to be thankful for our government. For even our legal system, as corrupt perhaps as it is, because it is put in place by God to grant justice and punishment of evildoers. Punishment for evildoers. And so there is an incentive here. Submit to government to stay out of trouble. So you won't be punished as an evildoer. Incentive one, submitting to authorities tends to keep you out of trouble. Is Thor here today? Sorry to put you on the spot, but if Thor pulls you over, don't run. Yeah. If Thor pulls you over, say yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
Have you seen Thor lately? That's the idea here. There's a practical aspect to keep us out of trouble. That's not the highest incentive, for sure. Now, so that's the praise. Oh, that's the punishment of evildoers, but there's the praise of those who do good. Doing right here, now watch this, means that Christians can behave as good citizens and ought to behave as good citizens in their own country, state, city, and community by doing publicly recognized good works. Do you realize that we can do things that are honorable even in the world's eyes? The text says it. I dare you to show me that it's not true from God's Word. I dare you. It's right here in the text. How else are they gonna honor those for doing good? And it says, by doing right, you shut their mouth of foolish men. They see it. They can see these good works that we do in our communities. Even governing authorities see them. We have to put them on display. Now, the Roman government would honor those who did the do-gooders by erecting statues and granting privileges and commending people in other ways. It doesn't happen, perhaps, as much in our society, but as I reflected on it, it does happen. The Coast Guard Distinguished Public Service Award. The Capital Commendation for Public Service. I didn't know, did you, that May 3rd through 9th, 2015 was Public Service Recognition Week? I even get paid more at Northwestern, unfortunately, if I participate in community service. And last Thursday was service in community something. What was it? I didn't go to it. It was Service Day. You say, wait a minute, I thought the purpose of the church is to make disciples of all nations. The purpose of the church is to make disciples of all nations. And you know how we might do it? By stop hiding under our holy huddle and getting out there and being salt and light. And while the purpose of the church might be specifically one thing, that might be slightly different than the purpose of the individual Christian in their neighborhood. There's a distinction there. Don't forget that. So that leads us then to something even more, a better incentive. Number two, because it's God's will. Look at the text again, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is God's will to submit to human government, and doing right visibly within the context of fallen people around you. And again, the implication is that some level of authority even sees your good works. Now, you can be refreshed by the fact that Peter admits that we're surrounded by foolish men. That those we're surrounded by, even in government, and those around us perhaps, who have no knowledge, they're ignorant. They have no knowledge of God. They're still in the darkness in their futile way of life. They call communion cannibalism. They call a commitment to Christ anti-government. They call the love for brothers and sisters incest. Yes, they're ignorant. But what I want you to see from this text, what I want you to see is that they were silenced in Peter's day. Their mouths were closed. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. No influence is more powerful for the elect exiles in Peter's day, and nothing is more potent for Christians today to shut the mouth of our critics, to silence them, to literally make them speechless, or put a gag or muzzle over their mouth. Nothing will silence the critics of Christianity more than visible right acting and the good citizenship of the saints. Our submission, our obedience, our coming under human government authority from top to bottom. It's the will of God to silence our critics by submitting. Nothing is more powerful than that. One has said, what civil magistrate would not prefer having people as citizens of his realm who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as compared to those who manifest the deeds of the flesh? And so I think that we need to be thinking, what are some good things that we could do in our own community that might have an effect of silencing the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ? So this is our highest incentive to submit. Yes, it keeps us out of trouble, but we're submitting ultimately because it's the will of God. But again, you say, well, I thought my purpose was to be an evangelist in my neighborhood and in my community and to make disciples. Hang with me here. This will lead us to our third incentive. Because we submit because it opens opportunities for the gospel. It opens opportunities for the gospel. Remember verses 11 and 12 were a summary of all of these verses. And that said in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God. That's salvation. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Now let's apply that to the government, he says. Same principle here. I think we need to remember that when we silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing right, specifically in the context of submitting to the government and being good citizens, we are opening up individual opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're simply an obnoxious person, if you're just annoying to everyone around you in your neighborhood and in your community, if you think that your job is to sequester or to hide yourself off from all the people except for your own family and perhaps on rare occasion your local church, then you effectively hinder your gospel witness. Because the gospel light, the gospel witness is commended, is adorned by our visible good works in the community. Good works that even could be recognized by civil authority and commended. That far, the text says. A pastor named Helm says, quotes, our goodness will be our greatest apologetic for the gospel. Submission is the great apologetic for the gospel, end quotes. It's for the sake of Jesus. Yes, it'll keep you out of trouble. Yes, it is to do the will of the Lord. But what is the will of the Lord? To silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why? So that we might put them in their place and win an argument? No, so that they might close their mouth, what? To open it on the last day and glorify God in the day of visitation. So that these men would say, wow, I was wrong about these Christians. I was wrong about them. I've never seen anything like this in the way that they serve, in the way that they love, and how they close their mouth even when persecuted. How is this possible? What gives them such hope? And then Peter says, be ready to give them an answer for the hope that lies within. That's where he's going at the end of submission. Submission to government leads to opportunity for discipleship. I'm sure some of you have an objection to this. And so let's answer that as we look at the fourth aspect. This, brothers and sisters, is a battle. The battle for submission. In your heart, you might be saying, now wait a minute, I am a citizen of heaven. I am not a citizen of this earth. I am a stranger and alien. Did you forget two verses? Just passing through. I will not participate. I will separate from the deeds of darkness. Have you been reading the newspaper lately, Pastor Jeff? See how easy it is to justify rebellion against a guy like Nero? That's why it's a battle. That's why he puts in verse 16. You ever wonder? That's the reason. Read it. Verse 16, act as free men. He anticipates the whole thing. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Here's what Peter is saying there. Peter is saying that we act in submission as free men and women in Christ. Brothers and sisters, yes, you are free of the darkness. You are free from sin. You are free from the tyranny, as it were, of this fallen and foolish system in Christ. Ultimately, you are a free citizen of heaven and even seated in the heavens in Christ. But he says you are to submit to human authority as a free man in Christ. Because you are a free man in Christ. Isn't it comforting to know that you belong to God and not to the American government? We do not submit to human institutions in our government as slaves to the government, but we submit as God's free people. That's the glory of it. That's the power of our submission. That's the gospel influence of our submission. We submit in freedom, willingly, for the sake of Jesus Christ. We don't submit in bondage for the sake of the King. We do submit, but we submit, as one has said, not cowering before human authorities, but gladly obeying our one true King. And make no mistake about it, if we forget, we are free in Christ, and we don't read the rest of this verse, what is going to happen? We are going to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, insubordination, and rebellion to human government. We are going to use a freedom, a good translation would be, as a pretext for sin, a pretext for evil. A good translation for covering would be as an excuse. I'm free in Christ. I'm a citizen of the heavenly realm, so watch this. He says, don't you remember you're free in Christ, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use your freedom as a slave of God. And so what he is saying here is that, okay, you are free of the world system. But don't use that freedom to go sinning against your God and rebelling against government. You are free as God's slave. True freedom for the human being is to be under their master, their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put yourself in the position of true freedom, guess what? Then you have to submit to human government for His sake, for His purposes, for His evangelistic plans for this world, whether you like it or not. And true freedom, brothers and sisters, is not being able to be your own person and to do what you want to do. True freedom is an ability and a desire to be able to, what? To obey for the first time in your whole life, to submit joyfully to the Lord of the universe. That's true freedom. And the Lord of the universe says, submit to governing authorities. You see what he's doing here? He's answering our objection. And this is a big-time battle. This that I'm describing is the inward battle of the lust of the flesh. It's a battle for submission. Brothers and sisters, we are both heavenly citizens, and I don't know about you, but I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I don't know about you. We are dual citizens. And so there's a battle. And in the history of the church, there's been a tension between these two kingdoms, between these two citizenships, and we've fallen into the ditch on both sides. There's the heir of Constantine in the church, in which the church and state are unified in such a way that would lead to a Christian society, even as if by the sword. And then on the other hand, there's the heir of the radical reformation of the Anabaptist movement with extreme separation, doing their very best at all times to remove themselves from the public square, from any engagement. There's the ditch of trying to usher in a utopian Christian culture, and there's the ditch of constructing a bomb shelter in your backyard waiting for the rapture. And the truth of this passage lies right on top, outside of the ditch, and that is to be a Christian influence within your culture by good citizenship, so that you might adorn the gospel, to speak the gospel and be light in your community. That's the balance. And that's the battle for submission. Finally, the fifth aspect of submission, the priorities of submission. Verse 17, the priorities of submission. There are four rapid-fire commands in verse 17 that are easy for you to see and each deserve their own sermon. We're not going to do that, but let's read the verse and figure out how this fits in. It's kind of hard to figure it out. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now look at your text. Notice the repetition of the word honor, the first command in 17 and the last command. Do you see that? Notice that the fact of the first and fourth commands are typically unbelievers, and the middle has to do with the household of faith. The middle commands have to do with the household of faith and our relationship with God. Because of the structure here, the word repetition, I believe there's an emphasis, now watch this, and a priority in this list of commands that starts the focus, that gets the train moving with fearing God and loving the brotherhood. And this will help bring help and balance to that two citizenship tension in which we feel on this earth. In other words, our first priorities are to our heavenly citizenship of fearing God and loving the brotherhood. And this sets certain limits upon honor and submission to all people, including the emperor, and helps define a little bit more about our earthly citizenship. So let's see those priorities of submission play out. Let me give you an interpretive translation. First, with respect to all people, honor them. Did you hear what that said? Don't just read over it. With respect to all people, honor them. All people are created in the image of God. Let us never forget that. How are you doing honoring all people? All of them. That boss who is pilfering or doing other things with his computer. Honoring even deviants. Honoring all people. And such were some of you. Give every consideration, Titus says, for all men. Remember that we are foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved, if not for God's grace. Honor all people. How are you doing with that? Secondly, with respect to the brotherhood and the family of God, that's an interpretive translation of that great Greek word. With respect to the brotherhood and family of God, love them. Brothers and sisters, how can we even think about submitting to a king like Nero, honoring our president, honoring all people, if we can't even love the brothers and sisters in the family of God? May God help us kill gossip and malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander among us. May God unite us in love and help us to love each other and to love the gospel. I believe in Jesus' taught that as we love each other, and that's the love that spills over in our community. That's the love that our community sees. That's what propels us on to honor other people. That's our priority. With respect to God, fear Him. Now notice that we are to fear, that we are to have reverential awe for God alone. Brothers and sisters, we are slaves of God, and so we obey God even when it's difficult by submitting to a harsh government for His sometimes secret purposes. We submit primarily because we fear the Lord, not because we honor the emperor. It doesn't say fear the emperor, it says fear God. You see the priority? Because we fear God, we what? Honor the emperor.
And that leads us to the last command. Ouch. I can't believe, I don't know how this must have gone over in AD 65. As they continued to read this letter. With respect to the emperor, honor him. Not only submit to him, but he's going to say honor him. What does this text say about how we address or speak about the President of the United States? The emperor, the king, the president is not to be feared. He need not be loved in the same manner as our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, but he must be honored. And that is why I believe that he started with every human creation, even the emperor. Because he's to remind these people. Because you see, in that day, the emperor was worshipped as a god. And there's a subtle reminder here by Peter. The emperor is no god. Fear God alone. Honor him as a human being and as one set in authority, but you are to fear God. He is no god. He is a human king created by me for my purposes. There is one true God. This is the priority of submission. Guys, we fear God. We love each other so that we might keep these other commands. First comes our absolute allegiance to God because we fear Him, because we belong to Him, because we are slaves of righteousness and obedient to His plan no matter what. Next comes our affectionate love, not only for God, but for others in the church. And out of love for God and others flows our honor for all others, including the King. And we honor by submitting to those in authority, and then something strange happens when we do so. Mouths are shut. Christianity is vindicated. And for some of even those in government, their mouth is shut, and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. And God is glorified by them on the day of visitation. Not because we have blasted them with the truth. Not because we have been insubordinate to them. Not because we have screamed out in an argument or on a blog. Not because we have hid from them, but because we have honored them. We have submitted to them. We have served them. And we have spoken the truth to them in love. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Jesus came to serve and give His life for a ransom to many. How did He behave before Pilate? Did He recognize that Pilate had authority? Jesus perfectly obeyed this command in verse 13. Perfectly obeyed it all the way to the end. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You say, how in the world can I keep this command in verse 13? Let me tell you how. By remembering that it's your purpose to do so. That you were called for this very purpose. That Jesus Christ Himself walked this way before you in the past, and now He's alive and He's beckoning you and praying for you and asking you to follow Him along that same path today. But how can I? It's so hard and I'm so afraid. While being reviled, while being provoked, while suffering, Jesus did what? What did He do? He kept His mouth closed. You know what the best piece of advice I can give you to obey this command? Are you ready for it? It's coming.
close your mouth more. Isn't it right here? That's what Jesus did. He closed his mouth. Except to open your mouth to pray for our government. Except to open your mouth to entrust yourself to this God. When you're afraid to hide yourself in Him again and to remind yourself who you are and entrust yourself to Him, the one who will judge every king, every emperor, every president, every governor, every Supreme Court judge, and He will judge them righteously. There will be day of vindication. Entrust yourself to that God. Entrust yourself to that God of Isaiah 40. That's how you do it. You remember that you are just like them, if not for God's grace. And so out of love, you honor them. And you remember that you're forgiven and righteous. And so you give them this sort of confidence to take one for the team so that you might be a salt and light. Remember that you were bought with a price. You have died to sin. But don't let that freedom be used for a covering for evil insubordination of the government, but you are to live for righteousness. To joyfully follow your Lord in the path of unjust suffering. To follow the shepherd and eternal guardian of your soul. And He is saying to you, submit yourselves to every human institution. Paul, could you come up and close us?